that led on the Friday to his crucifixion. The next Sunday was the Sunday of Easter, his resurrection from the dead. Today I'm going to jump 5 days ahead from now to the Friday and think of his death on the cross. What caused it? Who was to blame? And I want, in answering these questions, to bring together several things that I've said recently, including last week when I referred to Cain and Abel. The cross and the resurrection of Jesus are the great focus of all our faith and all the Bible. But before we think of his killing, let's think of another killing, the very first one recorded in the Bible. In Genesis 4, verse 8, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Then, thousands of years later, the death of Jesus. "So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?' For he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him." Verse 25, "All the people answered Pilate, 'Let his blood be upon us and upon our children.'" There have been many murders of innocent people in history, haven't there? There's been more killing in this century than all the centuries of the world's history put together. 66 million perished in Stalin's labor camps. 66 million. This weekend we remember the liberation of Buchenwald, that concentration camp in Germany. Was the crucifixion of Jesus the great murder in history? Was it the great martyrdom? I don't like to think of the death of Jesus as the death of a martyr. Why not? For the simple reason that it was God's purpose that he should die. He came to die. That's why he came to this world. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son to die, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It was his death that takes away the sins of the world. He didn't die as a martyr. He died to make atonement, forgiveness for our sins. Yet, of course, it was a murder. The people who did it were guilty. But it wasn't just a bad murder, or the worst murder. It sums up and gathers together all the murders of history, from the murder of Abel by Cain to the murders that have taken place in this century and will take place to the end of the world. It gathers them all together and focuses them all in one place and at one time on the cross. The attack against Jesus was not just an attack against a good man. It was our human rebellion against God. It concentrates all our rejection of God at just in one place and one time. Adam and Eve rejected God, didn't they? The next generation, Cain and Abel, there was a murder. Now you think of our country today. One or two generations ago, we began to turn away from God. In this generation, we see a big increase in violence. Let's think of the Adam and Eve story briefly. Remember, they ate of the forbidden tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. In other words, they said to God, "You're not going to tell us what the difference between right and wrong is. We'll decide for ourselves what the difference between right and wrong is." In other words, they broke their soul off from the Spirit of God. They broke their soul off from God and said, our body, our feelings will tell our soul what is the difference between right and wrong. So after they did that, and we're all the same, we're all like Adam and Eve, we think that right and wrong is something that we'll decide. Right becomes what we feel like doing. Have you heard? That's what the politicians and the people on the media and even the clergymen, some of them, even the bishops are saying these days. Remember that bishop? I don't want to judge a man individually, but the bishop, former bishop of Glasgow. What did he say? He said that that which I was doing, and I don't need to tell you what it was right because I felt like it. Because his body wanted to do it. It must be right. And that's what happens, you see, if we decide for ourselves what is the difference between good and evil. Instead of God deciding, then our feelings decide. Now, there's nothing wrong with our body, with our flesh. God created it. But if we cut our soul off from God, then our feelings turn in on themselves and become deformed and distorted. And we use our bodies, that's our actions and our thoughts with our brain and our words with our mouth, we use them in wrong ways. Now the whole earth is affected by that. And where everybody, when we turn away from God, we become selfish, governed by our own feelings. Now the whole earth is affected, not just human beings, but all the world suffers. There are famines, there are earthquakes, animals suffer, there are natural disasters. The Bible says that the curse upon that we human beings have brought upon the earth is like a thorns. Thorns. Adam and Eve are told the earth is now going to produce for you thorns and thistles. And so the thorns of life have pierced us all, haven't they? We've all known the thorns of life. And right in the middle of the history of the world, a crown of thorns was given to the one who would take away the curse of sin and make it his own as he suffered for us. So let's think of the killing of Christ. First of all, the human side to it. Why did the chief priests want him killed? Matthew 27, verse 18 says, for Pilate knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. Envy. Why did the same men, the same chief priests, later persecute the disciples of Jesus? Well, we read in Acts 5, verse 17, then the high priest and all his associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. It's the same thing as envy, isn't it? Why did Cain, all those thousands of years before, murder Abel? Well, but Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock, and the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You see, it was envy. Cain was envious of Abel. Envy and jealousy. The natural result of turning in on ourselves. If we turn in on ourselves away from God, we'll inevitably become selfish and inevitably be governed by envy. How much place has envy had in your attitude or my attitude to other people? Now, every one of us here knows somebody else of whom we could think, and we could feel, I wish I had what he or she has. Now, that's not envy unless it results in bad feelings to that person who's got something that we haven't got. And when we have bad feelings towards somebody who's got something that we haven't got, then that's envy. What was Cain's response when he was challenged by God? He said, "How should I know where Abel is? Am I my brother's keeper?" In other words, it's none of my business. It's not my business. What did Pontius Pilate do at the time of Christ? He took a bowl and he washed his hands. And he was saying, "It's not my business. The crucifixion of Jesus, nothing to do with me." But it was his business. We cannot keep ourselves to ourselves. We cannot pretend that the world's problems have nothing to do with us. We all have our part to play, for good or for ill. The envy came from the leaders of the Jews. But their feelings of envy were quickly passed on to the general public. You know, we have many leaders in our country today, the people who run the TV stations and the newspapers and the politicians of all parties and others. And they think in one way today. We, the population, usually follow them a few years later and follow their ways of thinking. And so the leaders of the Jews, they felt envy. And a little while later, the population felt the same. And Pilate agreed to hand over Jesus to be crucified because the crowd said, "Crucify him." Not because the leaders of the Jews had said to him, "Crucify him," but because the crowd said, "Crucify him." And so we see the same thing in our own world today, the sin of envy. It affects the crowd, the leaders, and the whole human race. So whom do we, the people, often blame for the troubles of the world? Well, we may blame the government or somebody else, but often you hear people blaming God. They say it's his fault, he made us as we are. Which, of course, is not true. He didn't make us as we are. We've made ourselves as we are. We decided to be envious, not him. Or, instead of blaming God or the government, we might find other scapegoats. Down the history of the world, who has been the great scapegoat for our problems? It's been the Jews. The Jews have been persecuted all down the history of the world. And you know, people make an excuse. I've heard somebody make this excuse. When the Jews handed Jesus over to be crucified, they said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Now, if our religion is devotion to a martyr, the martyr Jesus, then we will ask, "Who did it?" And we'll blame the Jews. In the Middle Ages, a few hundred years ago, every Good Friday, and I'm ashamed to say this, but it's true, every Good Friday, Jewish homes were burnt down because the people on Good Friday thought of the cross. Who did it? The Jews. So we'll burn all the homes of the Jews, and they killed thousands of them in the Middle Ages. But if we remember that Jesus died, not primarily because of the Jews, but because God wanted him to die, to take away our sins, then we'll realize it wasn't the sins of the Jews that crucified him, but it was our sins for which he died. And when we think of the cross, we won't be thinking of the sins of the Jews. I'll be thinking of my sins that led to his death. It was for me and for you that he died. So if we remember the words of the Jews, "His blood be upon us," we must also remember the prayer of Jesus, Father, forgive them. And that prayer was for the Jews and for everybody, for all of us. So now we've thought of the human side of the death of Jesus. Now what about the hand of God? What about the hand of God in the death of Jesus? We read, don't we, that darkness came over the whole land and there was a great earthquake. Now many times the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again in the clouds of heaven to judge the world at the end of the age, his second coming will be preceded by a great darkness over the whole earth, which will shake the earth and the skies. The Old Testament and the New Testament teach us that. And indeed, as sin gets worse in our world, there is a darkness coming upon the world. We see it now. And it's shaking the very foundations of civilization in many parts of the world, including our own country. And so when Jesus died, there was darkness over the earth, or that part of the earth. Now, secondly, when Jesus died, God was momentarily torn apart from his beloved Son, Jesus. So Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's because our human sin separates, it tears us apart from God. And Jesus took our place so that we might take his place. He took our place of separation from God so we might take his place and be with him in heaven. Yet this separation was only for a moment. For a few minutes later, Jesus said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he gave up his spirit. And what happened then? It meant that his soul, his spirit, was reunited with God. Body, soul, reunited with God. There was a reunion of body and soul and God. Remember, our sin is to cut our soul off from God, and Jesus reunited us with God. That's the great healing which he brings to us. And that's the source of all healing and the great final healing in this world. Now, what would inevitably follow if the body of Jesus, the soul of Jesus, and the Spirit of God are reunited? What must follow from that? What must follow is that his body will rise from the dead. And that's what happened on Easter Day, the resurrection from the dead. So we must kneel at the cross and confess it wasn't just the Jews who did it. It was all of us. And when we look at ourselves, we have to ask the question, is it envy in us? And as we come before the cross of Jesus, we actually receive, in place of our envy, his love. And what's the chief characteristic of love? Something that love does not do. The very first thing the Apostle Paul tells us that love does not do. You know 1 Corinthians 13, that great hymn of love? Verse 4 says, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy. May that be true of all of us. Let us pray. Almighty God, we're sorry if we've been envious or jealous of other people for any reason. And we pray that Jesus, who died because of the envy of the chief priests, and yet died because you loved us all, we pray that we might receive him and so receive his love, so that there may not be any more envy in us. We pray this in his name. Amen.